Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message, I'll be preaching from the Psalms today. Specifically, Psalm 53. And my main text is the last verse of this chapter, Psalm 53, this song written by God through David. And the title of the message is Salvation of Zion. You've heard the term Zion, Z-I-O-N. Okay, what is Zion? And salvation, the salvation of Zion. And let me, this is a short psalm, it's just six verses, but let me read the whole thing to you to set up what I'm going to say. It begins with a strong indictment by God, an indictment of man, man by nature, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall in his sins. And what I want you to understand now is that when I read these first verses, don't relegate them off to someone else. How do they apply to you? How do they apply to me? You may say, well, that doesn't apply to me at all. I'm telling you, it does. It applies to all of us by nature. And I say that all the time, but when I say nature, by nature, I'm talking about how we are naturally born into this world. And what does the Bible teach me about myself, about what I am and by nature? And it tells me that I fell in Adam. Adam was the representative of the whole human race, the whole human family. And when he fell, we all fell into a state of sin and death. That's what the scripture teaches. And as a result of that, we are born spiritually dead by nature. When we're born into this world, we have physical life from God, the spark of life. We have physical faculties and mental faculties, emotions. We have a conscience. But it's all spiritually dead. That is void of spiritual life. And that means by nature, we will not receive and accept and love and believe the things that glorify God. And that's the reason that we have to be born again. You must be born again. Remember what Christ said? You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I have, you know, ever since I've been born, I've had physical sight. Some people are born without that physical sight or they lose it. But I can see. But before I was born again, I couldn't see the value, the truth, the worth, the glory of the salvation that God has freely and fully provided for His people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't see, my mind was blinded, you see. And I couldn't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the way that we gauge that is, how do you respond to the preaching of the true gospel? And that's what it's talking about. And so look at these first verses. Psalm 53, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if we looked at that in the original and saw how it really works out, what the fool is saying, he's not just talking about atheists only. Now, they say there is no God. But literally what this verse means is the fool had said in his heart, no God for me. And it's an indictment against man who refuses the God of the Bible. I heard a story years ago about an old preacher who was preaching, a visiting preacher at another church, where they didn't preach the true gospel, the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of Christ. And the man got up and he preached things about election, God's sovereignty, God chooses whom he will, passes by others. And the man and the preacher went home with a family to eat dinner. And the man whose home it was, he was offended by the message. And he told the preacher, he said, "Preacher," he said, "my God wouldn't do the things you said your God would do." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Well, I expect you're right. But his God, the God he worshiped was an idol. The preacher preached the true God." And so what the man was saying essentially was, "No God, I won't have that God." It's like when they told Christ, the Pharisees told the Romans, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want him." And so man by nature rejects. The Bible says it, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them." They're spiritually understood, spiritually discerned. So the fool has said in his heart, "No God for me. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity." Now, iniquity means it doesn't balance out. And he says, "There's none that doeth good." Now, the goodness that he's speaking of here is not the goodness that man gauges and judges. You know, we see people in the world who do a lot of good things according to our standard of goodness. A morals person, a charitable person, all of that. But he's talking about there's none good, no, not one, according to God's standard of goodness. Now, this is repeated over in Romans 3. There's Romans 3 and verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that they're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And so it says in verse 2, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God." Verse 3, "Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, what I'm telling you is this. Now, God's looking down. He's not trying to find out information. He's making a point. And here's the point. That among men and women by nature, all born of Adam, we are all equally sinful. We equally fall short. Every one of them has gone back together, become filthy in God's sight. And he says, "There's none good that doeth good, no, not one." There's none good by nature. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, there's another psalm that gives you the exact same words as this one. This one adds a little bit to it. It's Psalm 14. Read that one sometime. But here he's talking about the nature of man. And basically, here's what he's saying. You could sum it up like it's summed up in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If God, now think about it, as we are born in our natural, spiritually dead, sinful state. And listen now, if you deny that, then you don't need salvation. If you believe that you're born good or innocent, and you have that spark of goodness, you don't need salvation. You don't need Christ. But I need Him. I need salvation. And so, here's the point. If God were to come down here and gather the whole human race through all generations together and leave us in our natural state and just simply make this claim, give out this offer and say, "Now, how many of you will serve and worship me?" None of us would say yes. We wouldn't choose him. And that's why we must be born again. So he says in verse 4, now look at Psalm 53. "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God." He's talking about false preachers there, I believe. Workers of iniquity. They preach a gospel that does not lead sinners to side with God against themselves and look to Christ for all righteousness. Verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. That's legal fear. The Bible says in Romans 3:18 that by nature there's no fear of God before eyes, no reverence of God. But here this is a legal fear. "For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." God hated them. That's what that means. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, I mean, if you get mad at me, that's okay, but I didn't write this. God did. God hath despised them. But there is a people whom God loves. And who are they? And that's what the sixth verse here is dealing with. And he says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. The salvation of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. That's a verse that applies to all believers, all whom God has given spiritual life and brought to faith in Christ. And so what he's talking about is salvations of the Lord. And it's the salvation of Israel, and it comes out of Zion. What is Zion? You know, people use that term. We have a hymn, "We're Marching to Zion." Well, literally speaking, it was a hill on the outside of Jerusalem. I think that David built a palace there, a home there. But Zion is a picture. It is a type. It is a symbol of God's kingdom, the church, God's city, God's Zion. And it's made up of Israel. Now, Israel here, Israel is concerned, there can be temporal, imperfect or incomplete applications to the nation Israel under the old covenant for a limited period of time. But the ultimate, perfect, and complete revelation belongs to spiritual Israel. Now, who is spiritual Israel? Well, they are those who are saved. What does the word Israel mean? It means those who have prevailed with God. Well, how can I, a sinner, prevail with God? There's only one way. That is, come before him, washed in the blood and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said it. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." There's one God and one mediator between God and man and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it'll come out of Zion. Let me give you show you some other scripture here. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 46. And go to the last two verses of that chapter. Verses 12 and 13. This is Isaiah 46, verse 12. God says, "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted." Now, what is a stout-hearted person? It's a proud person. Not humble, you see. Not humble before God. An unbeliever. "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness." You're trying to be righteous. You're trying to be good, but you're far from it. You cannot attain it. And so he says in verse 13, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Now, how is God going to bring near his righteousness? He sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world, made of a woman. That's his humanity, sinless humanity. Made under the law. That's his responsibility. His salvation has to be of satisfying the law, and it was on his shoulders. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And so it's all conditioned on Christ. Zion, the church, is saved by God bringing near his righteousness. And you look at these terms back here in Psalm 53. Israel, he says, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. His people were in captivity. You say, well, that applies to physical Israel. Well, it has a limited application to them. A physical one, a temporal one. They were in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them. They were in bondage in Babylon. God delivered them. They were in bondage in Rome. God did not deliver them. In fact, he destroyed them. That old covenant was over. The new covenant was established by Christ. And so it says he will bring many of the passages that talk about the captivity of Jacob says he will bring back the captivity of Jacob. Well, the only complete eternal spiritual fulfilling of that promise is in the church, who many times in Scripture are called sons of Jacob. And so what does he say? Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now look at what's happening here. Jacob, the name Jacob, and that's a popular name, and I know people name their children Jacob, but the name Jacob means a supplanter, a cheat. And that's what he was named. You say, well, why was he named that? I don't know, but God intended it. It was God's work. And so Jacob is in spiritually speaking, in the spiritual application of it, refers to God's people in their sin. What am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you remember back in the book of Genesis, God changed Jacob's name. And he said, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. What does Israel mean? It means one who has prevailed with God. That was given in the episode that Jacob wrestled with the man, who I believe was a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, and would not let him go until he blessed him. And that's a picture of a sinner who sees his sinfulness, holding on for dear life, knowing he has no hope but Christ. And that's what happened. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's not talking about physical Israel. They were consumed. They were consumed in A.D. 70. It's talking about God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And you see the different names they're given, Jacob and Israel, even the word Jew. If you look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, listen to this. He says in verse 28 of Romans 2, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's talking about the new birth. In other words, what God's teaching us there is that if we've been born again by the Spirit, evidenced by our looking to, resting in Christ and His righteousness alone, we are spiritual Jews. We're spiritual Israelites. I know a lot of people don't like that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's the long and the short of it. And salvation comes out of Zion. In other words, the church, who Christ redeemed with His own precious blood, they are the living witnesses on earth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the church for? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? And a lot of people, you know, they think the church is here to relieve the bad things or the oppression that man suffers here on earth. And that's not what the church is here for. Now, I'm not against anybody being charitable and doing charitable works to help people. But the mission of the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, to seek out Christ's sheep by preaching to everyone. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's how salvation comes out of Zion, because Zion preaches Christ. And we could make a physical application even to Christ in that sense. Salvation comes out of Zion. Where was Christ born? He was born in Bethlehem. And he was raised in that area, Judea. And he worked and operated in that area. Never went outside those borders, in fact. And he is the salvation of his people. Stand still and see the salvation. So he came out of Zion. But you see, that's all the glorious fulfillment of all of that is in the salvation of His church by His blood and His righteousness. He died to save His people from their sins. He died for His sheep, to bring them into the fold. He stood as our surety, having the sins of His people the people whom God gave him before the foundation of the world. He stood as their surety. That means all of the sins of God's people were imputed, charged, accounted to him. And by his righteousness that he came onto the earth as our substitute, took my place under the wrath of God, and satisfied justice, drank damnation dry, as I say, and redeemed me from my sins. They're the redeemed of the Lord. And they are known by the fact that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6 of Psalm 53, it says, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob. Now, what is that captivity? That's our bondage in sin. You see, we're born in sin. We're born spiritually dead. And we're in bondage to sin until Christ, by the Spirit, sets us free. And that reveals, you know, there's two types of freedom that the Bible teaches us of. And if you'll look over at Romans chapter 6, you'll see that. Look with me there. Romans chapter 6. It speaks of a legal freedom and a spiritual freedom in Romans chapter 6. And here's the legal freedom. He says, and it's based upon the death of Christ and the union of his people in that death. Romans 6, 7 says, for he that is dead is freed. That word freed there means justified from sin. What does that mean? That means we're forgiven of all our sins. On what ground? On the ground of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the ground of his righteousness imputed. We are made right with God. We have a right relationship with God. We can come near to God. He accepts our persons and our works. Why? On what ground? The righteousness of Christ. That's our legal freedom. The law cannot hold me any longer. The law cannot condemn me. For there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Over in Romans 8, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we are set free from that bondage of sin by the death of Christ legally. But that's not all salvation is. There's another part that stems from that. His righteousness imputed to me is the ground of my salvation. The fruit of it is a spiritual freedom that comes in the new birth through the preaching of the gospel, wherein the Holy Spirit brings me to faith in Christ, sets me free in my mind, in my heart, in my conscience. And it says here, look at Romans 6 and verse 17. It says in verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now that's not just talking about an immoral person. It's talking about people who are in unbelief. Unbelievers, all unbelievers, whether they're model citizens or criminals in prison, they're servants of sin. The Pharisees appeared righteous unto men, but they were servants of sin. So you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now, what kind of heart is that? That's the mind, the affections, and the will. That's the new heart that God gives his people in the new birth. That's spiritual life. He raises them from the dead spiritually. Ezekiel spoke of that. When God told him, he said, I'll give them a new heart. I will cause them to walk in my statutes, believe the gospel. And it says, you believe from the heart, obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you or which you were delivered to. That's the gospel. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings us in conversion to Christ. Under the preaching of the gospel, he gives life to the dead. And from that gospel preached, he applies that great truth to the new heart, the mind, the affections, the will. Convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and drives us to Christ. And he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin. Now, that word freed over in Romans 6, 7 was justified. That's the legal freedom. But here, the word free is a different word. It's liberated. That means we're let out of jail. We come out of jail, and he says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And what is a servant of righteousness? Well, it's a servant of Christ. It's a believer, a justified sinner, a saint, a sinner saved by grace, who has freedom to come unto God, knowing and being assured that he will be accepted and blessed, not because of his own merit or his own work or his sincerity or anything in him or done by him, but because of Christ, the merits of Christ, his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. That sets me free. That cleanses my conscience. See, everybody has a conscience. You have a guilty conscience, a condemned conscience. But what will set me free in the court of my own conscience? Well, it's when I find relief, when I find satisfaction, when I find peace, when I find salvation that's come out of Zion in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's who he's talking about here. Spiritual Israel, sons of Jacob. The Bible teaches that all in passages like, for example, Romans 9 and Galatians 3, you can read these, that the people of God, the seed of God, the seed of Christ, the seed of Abraham, are made up by those who believe in Christ, whether they be physically Jews or physically Gentiles. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." Okay? It came through the Jews and to the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that any wall of partition or natural division that separated believing Jews from believing Gentiles is gone. They are brought together in what Ephesians 2 calls one new man in Christ. They make up Zion. God's brought near his righteousness. I hope you can see that. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.